Well, amen. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word with me. Let's turn together to the book of James this evening. Let's turn in God's Word to the book of James, the epistle of James. Tonight, we'll be looking in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and picking up where we left off last time together, Doers of the Word, part 2. James chapter 1, join me there in verse 19. We want to read the full section to lay the context, and then we will come back to our text here this evening. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. It is in vain. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Well, this is God's word. Each year, different helpful polls come out. Ligonier commissions a poll every year, partnering with Lifeway Research, and they partner together to come up with a series of questions to gauge really the health of professing Christianity in America every year. And that theology poll, or that I believe Ligonier calls it the state of theology poll, comes out, and it is so helpful to look at as a Christian, as a leader, as a pastor, for anyone to look at it and take the time to read through it and to see where the state of American professing Christianity is. There's a couple of other polls that are often helpful. Barna is well known for always, that's what they do. They're in that business, and they come up with statistics and analysis and the state of the health of the church in America from many, many angles. But there's another one that is done by the American Bible Society. And the American Bible Society comes out with results of their polling that they do every year as well. And it is one of the most informative polls that is done to really show how God's people in America engage with the Word of God. Now, while it is helpful, it is incredibly discouraging. If you ever feel like at times when we give analogies, and trust me, I'm not saying the preaching's perfect at Grace Church, but if you ever wonder if we're just being hard on the state of professing Christianity in America today, polls like these will really give you a sense of the reality of just how bad things are. I want to give you, just by way of introduction, just some examples of this. The American Bible Society did a most recent poll with the church's engagement with God's Word. 9% engage with Scripture on a daily basis. 9%. 3% engage with Scripture 4 or more times a week. 7% several times a week. 6% once a week. 7% engage with Scripture once a month. 9% 3 to 4 times a year. Now, if you've been tracking with me up until now, you've seen that is single digits. Every statistic is in single digits. Notice where the double digits come in. 21% of professing American Christians read the Bible, that is to say, the context is outside of the corporate worship service. 21% 2 times a year or less. And the largest percentage is 38%, 38% never read God's Word outside of a corporate context on their own. Well, that is exactly what James is addressing. Not so much the statistics aspect, but the relationship of the believer and the Word of God. Here we see the dire straits that I've just given to you in the analysis of these numbers are true. And we all know, how is it with a poll? I never get asked. I know, I get that. You always hear about religious polls or political polls, and somehow you wonder where they get these numbers. But we believe these numbers to be accurate. And if they are, it shows just how devastating the state of American Christianity is in. Now, as we come to James chapter 1, James is actually hitting this topic straight up the middle. And he's talking about in this third test the believer's response to the Word of God, the believer's response to the ministry of the Word. We see this in verses 19 through 27. This is the third test that James is giving to help the believer to look inwardly and to examine his profession of faith and to help understand and see his profession in light of what Scripture teaches. Notice the exhortation that James gives. In light of the current statistics in our text, verse 19, James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers or brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." This was our verse we saw last time together, and just by way of brief review, in the believer's posture towards the Word, the believer must have a teachable ear. Notice how James says it, everyone must be quick to hear. Secondly, we saw last time together, the believer must have a tamed tongue, a tongue that is slow to respond without giving the Word of God a full and complete hearing. The tamed tongue is the response of the mind. As the Word of God is proclaimed and preached, you're not dismissing it or arguing with it on the initial hearing. You're receiving it with meekness and with gentleness. You are slow to speak. And then notice the third thing there in verse 19, a tempered response. James says, be slow to anger. Anger today in our society has been glorified. It has been elevated. It has now been made a virtue. To be an angry person is now considered a virtue in society today. We saw last time together the term rage bait or rage baiting. And it is so common as we think about our own experience to give in to this sinful bent of rage. But James's purpose here is to say, don't listen to the Word of God and allow the simmering anger to boil slowly in your hearts in response to the Word of God. There's a couple of analogies. I always want to be careful. But there's always a number of analogies that are fresh that I could give, and I'll just keep them measured and succinct. But even just in light of the message this morning was full of so many things. And I'll just tell you, fresh in pastoral ministry this week, there were things that were related to the message this morning that in counseling and just one-on-one and just in ministry that if I didn't know better, I could be accused of taking the Word of God and applying it in a way that is, well, you know, we just talked about that this week with multiple individuals. But because we preach expositionally in the Word of God, it was the next text up. And I just preached the Word of God this morning. But knowing while I'm preaching the Word of God, knowing there's things all throughout this text that some in the audience may not receive with joy. That there may be a natural bent that says, I don't want to hear that right now. I don't like that. I don't like that doctrine. I don't like how it is interpreted or whatever it may be. Well, that's exactly, for practical application, what James is saying. James says, when the Word of God is proclaimed and exposited and revealed to you, whether it's in your own God and I time, or someone is delivering it to you, do not have an attitude of resentment even if you disagree. Give the Word of God a full and complete hearing. Now notice what he says in verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Notice the clause, the anger of man. Here, James gives the reason why for the last clause when he says, be slow to anger. It is the anger of man that is a fleshly sin. It is a problem. It is not honoring to God. It is not glorying to God. And so we must be slow to deal with the resentment that we feel in our hearts towards God's word when that happens and if that happens. Let's be clear. The anger of God is always righteous, dear church. God's anger is not something that he's ashamed of. God's anger is righteous and just and pure and holy and good. For example, in Romans 1:18, Paul makes this explicitly clear when he gives the indictment of society today, his day, and even today. When he says, for the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice how Paul in verse 18 of Romans 1 gives us the dual themes that James has here on that third tenet, be slow to wrath. Well, men know the truth. They may respond to the truth and not like the truth, and they suppress it in their own form of anger. And that is why God's wrath, his righteous wrath, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here in our text, James says this type of anger does not achieve, it does not bring about the blessing of God, and rather it hinders the work of God's word in us. I want to give you an illustration of this right out of Scripture. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And over lunch today, I asked my family, my children, I gave them a preview of the message. And they gave me some wonderful examples. I'm going to stick with my original example here from Genesis chapter 4. But the Bible, the question was this, what examples can you think of in the Word of God where the anger of the individual did not bring about the righteousness of God? In fact, it led to their disqualification, their death. It led to their being set aside. It led to God's judgment upon their life. And we were able to rehearse that walking through some great examples in Scripture. I want to point you to the illustration of Cain. God's word was revealed to Cain, but not just Cain, Cain and Abel. God led Adam and Eve to teach their sons about the blood sacrifice, the animals, and what was required to come before the presence of God in worship. If you remember, Cain was a man of the ground, and Abel was a man of animals. He was a shepherd of animals. It was easier, in one sense, just theoretically speaking, for Abel to prepare his sacrifice. It certainly cost him something, but he was a man of the animals, and being a shepherd, so he could pick the animal that God required for the blood sacrifice. But Cain, because he was a tiller of the ground, a farmer, we would say, would have to humble himself. And here's what I mean by that. He had to come and barter with Abel. He had to come and find a way to purchase the sacrifice that he needed constantly and continually. Cain was the older brother, and while the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, no doubt it was humbling for him to have to do that. Maybe he resented having to do that. We don't know. Maybe he began to resent, you know, what God required. What we do know is that he thought he had a better way. Cain came about it, coming to the worship of God with an improved way in his own mind. Notice Genesis 4, verse 2, the Bible says, Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it happened in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh of the fruit of the ground. Cain, this is his improved way. I can do this better. I can do this more efficiently. I'm gifted. I'll bring you the first fruits. No problem with the first fruits, giving it to the Lord. The problem is this is not what the Lord prescribed. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstborn of his flocks and of their fat portions. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Here we see an example of Cain's inner heart being revealed in his actions. God resists his offering, does not recognize his offering, and now his inner simmering anger and resentment towards the Lord is full bent. It is gives full bent. And as for Cain, he became very angry, and this was manifested on his face. His countenance fell. Now notice how the Lord speaks to him. Then Yahweh said, Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, then know this, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. More on that in just a few moments at another point. We must rule over sin, indwelling sin in our life. Its desire, sin, anger, its desire is for you, but you must mortify it, to put it in another way. You must rule over it. Then Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And it happened that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. What we see in this illustration is not only a fulfillment of verse 20, but we could back up, and we won't take the time to do it, but where James gives the second test, the test of temptation, and he gives that whole process of leading to death, and we see it begins in the heart of Cain. It leads from the inner man to the outer man, and ultimately, as James would say here in verse 20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What was Cain's problem? He resented God's way. He resented God's word. He felt he could improve upon God's word and God's way. Now, don't look at me like that. There's times you hear the word of God or you read the word of God and you don't like it. Now, you may not say it as succinctly as I just did, but it's your flesh that is unredeemed. It goes against the truth of God, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit will hit you upside the head sometimes, and you'll say, wait, what? Like, does that say what I think it says? Or is that true? Then we resent it. And yet, when that feeling begins to happen, dear believer, listen to me now, you put that to death. I'm talking about God's word. I'm not talking about man's word. I'm not talking about man's opinion. I'm talking about when God's word, like a light, shines into the inner man of your soul, your heart, your conscience, and you begin to think with natural reasoning. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1, the natural man receives not the wisdom of God. Well, there's elements, remnants of the natural man in our unredeemed, unglorified flesh. We are creatures of this moment, this current cultural moment. We live in 2025, and we walk along to the soundtrack of the age. We're far more influenced by worldliness than we could ever dare to imagine. And James will address that in short order, worldliness. But you and I are influenced far more than we even can understand. And the Word of God is our greatest friend. The Spirit of God is our greatest friend. It feeds us, it strengthens us, but it shows us our sin. In verse 20, James says, the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. So there's only one response for the believer, and that's simply this. Yes, Lord, correct me. Lord, whatever your Spirit shows to me through your sufficient Word, I may not understand it, but I tell you, I will submit to it, and I pray that you'll give me that understanding in short order. Now, secondly, James moves from the believer's posture towards the word to the believer's purging. His purging through the word of God. Notice verse 21. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In gentleness, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James now points to the preparation process of the believer and how they are to receive the word of God. Sometimes you may feel in your own journey of life, your growth in grace, your sanctification, you may feel like you go through droughts. You're going through seasons where it seems as if your prayers are not getting beyond the ceiling, sometimes we say. And you're in the Word, you're under the preached Word, you're in it privately, but you just feel like there is something off. There is something that is preventing you from seeing the Word of God come alive. You're not being fed or on fire, we may say, or lit, whatever. However adjectives you want to use, you seem dry. It seems as if the Word of God has lost its power. Well, friend, let me just remind all of us, the Word of God has not lost its power. What begins to happen in our own lives as we do not put sin to death, as we do not prepare for the preaching of the Word of God or the reading of the Word of God in our personal time, and we fill up on the things of this world, we begin to have an appetite that's affected. We begin to carry around in our journey of grace and in our sanctification, as some of us do, you throw on that rucksack and you carry some free weights, or as you exercise and you're doing it intentionally. But what you would do just for a micro minute in the exercise moments of your day, you wouldn't run a 5K with ankle weights and with a ruck pack on your back and with free weights in your hands. That's crazy. Who does that? Normal people don't do that. Yet in many of believers' own life and their sanctification, they're walking around or they're running their race with sinful ruck packs on. They've got ankle weights on their wrists or wrist weights on their wrists and ankle weights on their ankles, and they wonder why they're moving so sluggishly or so slow. What James here says, in order to profit from the word, the believer must have the right attitude towards the word, verse 20, and must have humility and meekness to receive the word of God. Notice verse 20 tells us ultimately what the goal is of being underneath the word of God, and that goal is the righteousness of God. What anger does not achieve, humility does. What is the goal of receiving God's word? What is the goal of being underneath it today? It is to grow in the righteousness of Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 3, he writes to the church at Galatia, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now being," quote, "perfected by the flesh?" 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul says there, he says, "But the goal of our command is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith." James here in our text gives some things that must be done to be able to receive the word, to create the right conditions for growth in grace. Notice in verse 21, he tells us to lay aside. To lay aside what? To lay aside all filthiness. Now, James here picks up on a stream, a current. And in the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament, there are currents that are seen again and again. They're key thoughts, particularly in sanctification, that are repeated multiple times in multiple books, chapters, to help us to remember this key theme. And this laying aside theme is a current in the New Testament that we see again and again. I want to ask that you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And as you're turning there, consider James's words just for a second when he says, "Lay aside all filthiness." Now, we're going to look up what James is referring to, because these passages of Scripture give us, well, what is filthiness? Well, glad you asked. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about it. As you think about it, as you turn there, think about filthiness. Now, don't respond out loud, obviously, but a rhetorical question. There are certain things that will creep you out. They give you the hibby-jibbies. As you think about having a clean home, or you think about having good health or whatever, you think about there are good practices, and then there is filthiness. James says, spiritually, we are to look in the same way some of us, give attention to our physical health and our physical environments, and rightfully so, that we would not tolerate filthiness. But spiritually, we are to have the same zeal towards the inner man of the soul, the inner man of the heart, and to deal with these things so that we can then receive the word of God with meekness. Look with me, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And notice this lay aside, put on language that is so common in the Word of God. Paul says in Colossians 3, but now, verse 8, but now you also lay them all aside. Well, lay what aside? Get specific. Well, things like this. Lay aside wrath, anger, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Lay those things aside. Do not lie to one another. Since you put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So that is what we are to put off. That's what James is describing. That list he gives. Lay these things aside. Lay aside all filthiness. But yet notice how Paul then goes on to help us here. And instead of just laying off, put on. Now, before we continue further, understand this is in sanctification. This is not the new birth. This is not how you're born again. These are not things we do to achieve merit with God. But no, this is evidence that we are in Christ. We grow in Christ, grow in grace. And the product of this, the fruit of this, gives evidence that we are in Christ. So notice how Paul says that. As clause, the elect of God, those who are in Christ, holy and beloved. Holy means set apart unto, set apart for him. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now make this connection to where Paul says, pursue these things. Grow in these things, the connection to the Word of God. James says it, receive the Word, the engrafted Word, the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Here Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Go with me, if you will, to Romans 13, Romans chapter 13. And I want to encourage you to turn to these passages with me because they will help you to see really the heart of the meaning of what James is describing. Lay aside all filthiness. Romans 13, Paul has come to the practical application section of his letter. Of course, you know Romans is doctrinal and it explores the full doctrines of grace, the doctrines of salvation. Paul now gets to the practical, everyday shoe leather part of these doctrines when he comes to Romans 13. And notice what he says, verse 12. He says, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. So because of this, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not carousing. What is the filthiness we're to lay aside? Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on. So notice there's a theme. This is the current. And the current is lay aside, put off, and now it leads to put on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. The believer is not just one who is known for what he doesn't do, but the believer is known for who he is in Christ and those qualities of Christ in him. And it's not enough to say, well, I'm not actually pursuing this right now. That was a stronghold of the past. But then to leave off, not just negatively what you're not doing, but are you putting on Christ? Many of us can come before the Word of God and If we're not careful, we'll say, well, I'm so glad, like the Pharisee in the Gospel of Luke who looks at the publican next to him and say, well, I'm so glad I'm not like this man. That's not the point. All of us are nothing apart from Christ. And every single day, we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Write down, if you're taking notes this evening, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we will not turn to that one, but I would encourage you to write down Ephesians 4, verse 17. And it's yet another passage where Paul gives this extensive layoff, put off, lay aside, and then take on language. I want to give you one last one to turn with me to, and it's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. As we make our way back to the book of James, Hebrews is just before James. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And notice how the writer, the author of Hebrews, uses this well-known passage, but it helps us to see it in light of what James is saying. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, if you will, make your way back to James. Notice how the author of Hebrews says there, lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily slow us down. As we make our way back to James, that's exactly what James is saying. James is saying, lay aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Until you lay those things aside, you will not profit from the word of God. Now, dear believers here this evening, it would do us no good if we did not take some time here in the service to say, what sins in my life am I tolerating that are preventing me from receiving the word of God with joy and power? How many weeks am I losing? How many months am I losing due to my inability to receive the word of God with joy because I have not mortified this particular sin? I might be here, you might be here in the flesh. That's good. Always come to the word of God. It is the means that changes us. It is the means of repentance. It is the means of salvation. Don't ever allow sin to keep you away from the word of God. But at the same time, it would be good for us, just for a few moments in the quietness of your own heart, to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, would you show me what might be present in my life or in my heart that I give leeway to? As the Lord said, as Yahweh said to Cain, sin is crouching at the door and it desires to master you, and you must put it to death. James here says, lay aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Now, some translations word this very interestingly. The King James is in my memory, all superfluity of naughtiness. It's a funny way of saying it. But the point is this, there is an overflow of iniquity that is not, it is beyond what you might even be able to see on the initial examination. One commentator says like this, the phrase, all that remains of wickedness, points directly to the hidden man of the heart. The secret sins of the heart, the sins that no one knows about but you and God. It could be any number of the sins in the list that Paul says, lay these things aside. It could be malice. It could be bitterness. It could be any number of things that only maybe even God knows. But dear child of God, understand this. Sin always comes forth with the bloom of righteousness. It comes forth with the bloom of fruit. It will manifest itself. It will bear itself out in our life. It never stays secret. And so James here says, mortify it on that level. Lay aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. John Owen has said, a minister may fill his pews. A minister may, and he gives this long list of positives. But he says, who that man is in secret on his knees before God is who he is and that no more. We could tweak that to say who the child of God is in public, who the child of God is, whatever it may be, before the eyes of men, it is one thing. But who we are in the secret place on our knees before God, that's who we are and nothing more. We must deal with sin in the secret place, on the root level, so that it does not bear fruit in our life. We are to put these things off. And then notice there are things to put on here in our passage here in James. James here exhorts us. He says, in gentleness receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In gentleness, or in humility, it could be rendered as well. Receive with meekness is another rendering. Gentleness, humility, meekness. Be pliable. Receive the preached word of God. Receive the word of God, and as you engage it, with humility. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Why? And he goes on to say, God is opposed to the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Dear friend, humility allows you, enables you to be taught the truth of God. And when you are taught the truth of God and you submit to the authority of his word, you grow as a child of God, as a believer. Go over with me just to chapter 4, just one page over, no doubt, in your copy of Scripture, James chapter 4, verse 6. And notice how James gives his version of what Peter just said. He says, receive the word with meekness. And then Peter gives that quotation, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James pulls the exact same phrase in just a few verses. James 4, verse 6, he says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So as we go back to James chapter 1, dear church, the exhortation James is saying is put away, put off, lay aside anything that would prevent you from receiving the message preached, the truth that will save your soul or help you grow in the word. You know, it's interesting. When you're a parent, your kids will often ask you for all types of things. They'll ask you for candy. Many of you are delight to fill that need in the lives of many of the children of the church. You give them sweets and candy, that type of thing. That's a joke. That being said, oftentimes as a parent, you're gauging, you know, where does this fall within the timeline of lunch? Or where does this fall within the timeline of supper? And so if we're filling up on chocolate bars and cotton candy, then there's no appetite for the meat of that which nourishes at dinner time. And that's exactly maybe a simple illustration of what James is saying. Lay aside these things. Then take on, receive, in conclusion here, receive with meekness, gentleness, humility, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What is that engrafted word? Go back to verse 18. You'll see it's what he references when he says, in the exercise of his own will, he, God, brought us forth by the word of truth. It is the seed implanted. It is the engrafted word which brings about the new birth, and it continues to sanctify us and to grow us. Receive the engrafted word, the implanted word, with humility, which is able to save your souls. Let's just put it on the bottom shelf. The word of God is final. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. Doesn't matter what I think about it. I dare not stand in judgment over God's word. And dear believer, get to the point in your life to where you don't excuse your sin. As we said in a message recently on one of these, you know, it's so often we'll excuse our sin and we'll say, well, mama did it, grandmama did it, and her mama did it. And we'll excuse the sin, whatever that sin might be. But we overlook the fact that mama was a sinner saved by grace, and grandmama was a sinner saved by grace, and her mother was a sinner saved by grace. Listen, we don't excuse our sin. The Word of God is our final authority. And so the believer is one who submits and bows to the Word of God in humility with meekness and says, Lord, teach me. I want to understand. And whatever you teach me, Psalm 119:34, I will obey and submit to with meekness wholeheartedly. Now, that's an easier prayer than we can live, and yet it is the requirement that God gives to us. It's what James is clearly saying. Now, I want to lay the groundwork for our next time together. Join me there in verse 22. And beginning in verse 22, we see that James picks up on this cyclical theme when he says, but become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the glass, in the mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, that is to say, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. As we conclude this evening, I want to just give you a challenge to think about with me just for a second. Think about the blessing that you have in your lifetime. Think about how much of God's word you have heard. Think about how much scripture you've been exposed to. Think about the teachers, the Sunday school teachers, and the preachers, and just the individuals all throughout your journey in grace that God has allowed you to sit under and be exposed to. Think about all of that privilege and the joys of what those things are, what they mean to you. And then as we come to what the next section will be, may God show us how much we've wasted, how much we've heard, but we've not done. It's truly crushing, and yet we don't stay crushed. We receive the grace of God that is available to us. And we hear what James is saying, verse 22, when he says, but become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And we'll unpack that fully next time. But until then, may God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. Consider just the rich privileges are ours. We have smartphones that have apps on them. And we can take preachers who preached sound doctrine for 30 years, 40 years, a bit longer, 50 years. And we can redeem, if we wanted to, every moment of our day. We can pull up through media, go back and review sermons that we heard in person and listen to them again and again. Or we can do many things towards that end. But none of it does any good if all we do is hear. It doesn't matter what you can quote. It doesn't matter how many of your favorite theologian sermons that you can discuss and talk about. If you're not obeying what you know, it's all vain. What James will say is you are a deceived person. And you're not deceived because someone else has come and put the wool over your eyes. You're deceiving yourself. And the worst kind of deception is self-deception. Well, may the Lord give us the light we need. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you how the word of God is like a lance that when sin is in our hearts and it's not dealt with, the metaphorical bull begins to take root and fester. The word of God is like a lance that breaks it free, shows us our sin so that we may deal with the infection. We may come humbly before your throne of grace and receive forgiveness and mercy and help in our time of need. Father, thank you for the ministry of the word, how it feeds us, how it strengthens us. And may we hear the same warning that you gave to Cain when you remind us that sin is all around. We give way to it. We give place to it. It's crouching at the door and it desires to dominate us. But yet, Father, by your spirit and by your grace, sin will not have dominion over us. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us the insight we need to identify the filthiness, the things that are remaining within, the vestiges of our fallen reality, Lord, and we pray that you would help us by your grace to mortify these things, inner man and outer man, so that we too may be able to say, we receive the word of God with meekness today, with gentleness and with joy. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.